the rest of us, let's turn over to Judges chapter 3, where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Judges really repeats a cycle of sinful behavior. And really here, beginning with the first judge that God raises up, he shows us really a little summary of this sinful cycle that repeats itself seven times through the book of Judges. The first judge that was raised up was Othniel. Let's read, I'll read from verse 5, chapter 3. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. We see how this cycle or pattern of sin begins. The Bible says, they dwelt among the Canaanites, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites. First, they're kind of like just hanging out close to, living near, you know, setting up camps nearby, coexisting. Next, the sinful progression escalates as they start to intermarry with the foreign tribes. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. They serve the false gods, just like they were warned they would do. The Bible says that God's anger, they forsook the Lord. God's anger is sorely displeased with them, turned from them, sold them over, handed them over into their bondage and sin, what they chose. Through the process of bondage for several, 8 years, I think we read, they cried out to the Lord finally, "Oh, Lord, help me. I don't like this existence." Then the Lord heard their cries, raised up a deliverer, Othniel, and rescued them. We see this pattern of sin repeated over and over again through Judges seven times. And through the crying out to the Lord, God raising up a deliverer, anointing him with the Spirit of the Lord, and then delivering, rescuing, saving the people, restoring them back into relations with him. Othniel, the first one he raised up, Caleb's younger brother, mentioned in Joshua a little bit, we're not going to talk about too much. Yet, you know, this sinful cycle, we're going to, you know, as it, they continue to fall into it. Just a warning of human nature. We're inclined to fall into sin, to go back. To backslide, to turn from God. And over the pattern, the warning repeated. Yet, the seeking of help, the crying out to the Lord, and God always responding when one cries out to the Lord, over and over again, repeated. We, the next judge God raised up, Ehud. Rather than focusing on the sinful condition, you know, not to trivialize the sin, but to emphasize how God dealt with their problem, God does focus on a different approach. Look at verse 15, chapter 3. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was a double-edged, it was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, from Eglon, for Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence. And all that attended him went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached from his left hand, took the dagger with his from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed up over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them, and he escaped. But with this judge, you know, the Bible emphasizes, you know, the manner by which the deliverance was brought forth. He describes this dagger. Now, you think of a dagger, you think like of a little, like, you know, oversized pocket knife or something. That's how we see a dagger. But it was a cubit in length, which is 18 inches. It's like a small sword, sharp, double-edged. The Bible says that Ehud premeditated this murder. He strapped it to his right thigh under his clothes. He was left-handed. The Bible emphasizes he was left-handed. Not only what was used by for the method of their deliverance, but how he used it. The Bible says he, you know, set up the king Eglon. He said, hey, I got a message from God for you. The room cleared out, had privacy. And the Bible says, here's the message from God. And he shoved that sword until it buried, handle and all, into his belly. Interesting how, you know, the Holy Spirit emphasizes how, you know, the method of deliverance. It, you know, likens, the Bible likens the sword as the Word of God. In Hebrews, the Word of God is double-edged, sharp, you know, able to discern, piercing even to the bones and the marrow, able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How God's Word penetrates our soul and how really the type fits, you know, fell into sin, cried out to the Lord, Lord, help me. And God's prescribed method of help is to use the Word. And how to use the Word? With force, with diligence, with a deliberate action. And, you know, not to play with it. Sometimes we can read the Word, know the Word, you know, and kind of almost receive a paper cut from it. Yet, to really apply it to our life. Is kind of how the type fits. He buried the handle and all. Killing Eglon. Got a message from God. It was a purposeful, premeditated, a piercing, effective use of the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, the Bible says that the Word is the sword of the Spirit. Spiritual realm. A sword. You look up dagger in the Hebrew, the Bible tells us it's actually just used in the English as dagger in this passage three times only in the Bible. But it really talks about from the prime root that it's actually a weapon. You know, it's a weapon to use like a sword, or it's a cutting instrument, sharp. And that's the use of God's Word in our life. He uses it surgically. In our heart. And with our sin, if we're willing and open. You know, God's word is spirit. It's alive. It's powerful. It's truthful. And it cuts. It corrects. It does if we allow it, it does surgery in our heart, penetrating our flesh. Here, a type of how the method by which the deliverance was brought forth. Further in the chapter, Ehud went back, you know, and rallied help. He said, "Follow me." The Bible tells us that others were rallied and revived. The result, really, of applying God's word in truth, not playing with it, not acting like I apply it or we apply it, but truly applying God's word, is an influence upon others' lives. They rallied. He raised up an army and whooped on the enemy. Interesting type. If you go to verse 31, the next judge is mentioned. He's really only given a footnote, one verse. His name's Shamgar. It's his only mention in the Bible. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he was he also delivered Israel. The mention of him killing 600 Philistines and the instrument that he used, an ox goad, one verse, simple footnote about this judge. You know, what can we extract or draw from it? You know, one, that he had an ox goad in his hand. Most likely he was plowing with oxen. Probably came pretty proficient with that ox goad, you know, manipulating and prodding them ox, you know, to accomplish, you know, his farming needs. But that's all it says. He's got an ox goad. With an ox goad, he killed 400 or 600 Philistines. You know, with whatever's in our hand could be, you know, the application. Use whatever God gives you. You know, and an ox goad isn't really a good weapon, but 600 men. You know, you can see him. He's a simple farmer, and yet God used him mightily. You can see him in heaven, you know. Shucks. I killed 600 Philistines. Hey, to have a footnote in God's word that endures forever, eternal word. Here, kind of giving us a type for, you know, using what God gives us. We're going through Romans on Wednesday night. You know, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gives every man a gift. Listing some of the gifts there in Romans, that not only did he list them and state that every man's given a spiritual gift, but the exhortation, use them. He uses what he's got in his hand. And I notice that about like a good mechanic. You ever see a good mechanic? Really working on a car, coming to a problem? Now, they don't go, you know, like, oh, got a little, you know, screw there. They don't return to their toolbox. Man, they'll use whatever they got on them. You know, they'll use their fingernail if they have to. But they'll continue to just go with it. And really the type of Shamgar, using, you know, what's in his hand, who he is, who we are, to be who we are. God uses us the way we are, where we are, where we're located, where God's put us. However God made us. In chapter 4, really a combo here, Deborah and Barak are mentioned, and constituting really one judge. They kind of were a team. But chapter 4 mentions Deborah, a prophetess, a woman God used mightily, and Jael, another woman God used further into or towards the end of the chapter. But interesting, Deborah in verse 4, chapter 4, was a prophetess. The wife of Lapidoth was judging Israel at that time. The Bible says she sat under a palm tree near Bethel, between Bethel and Ramon. People would come to her for counsel or judgment. They'd come for to hear God's word. She was a prophetess, one who speaks for God. You know, what's interesting is she's there and she's, you know, active, hearing from, sharing God's word there to the people who come, giving counsel under the palm tree. Became known as her palm tree, Deborah's palm tree. She was there so long. Yet, contrasting the people coming to her, in verse 6, the end of verse 6, the Bible says that she sins for, verse 6, the beginning of verse 6, that she sent and called for Barak. You know, people are coming to her, but she sends for Barak. It gives, the hint that Barak's not willingly coming. And states that. He's dragging his heels to respond to the Lord. Barak, the son of Abinom, from Kadesh and Naphtali, said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deplore Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand." He shows up being solicited by Deborah, but not on his own. That's not really free will showing up, but responds to the invitation. He comes and Deborah prophesying, saying, "Has not God told you, commanded you to go? Has not God told you to do something that you're not responding to?" He knew God told him, you know, kind of giving us a type for if God's telling us to do something. And him dragging his feet, being reluctant. Now, if you read the story, you understand why. Sisera was the commander of the army for the Canaanites, and he commanded 900 chariots. He had an awesome army. And no wonder why he's dragging his feet. Now, that can't be the Lord talking to me. And yet he shows up, and Deborah, you know, reminds him, "Has not the Lord commanded you to, you know, put together an army? Has he not told you that he would deliver the enemy into your hands?" Verse 8 is Barak's response. Well, Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went from Barak to Kadesh. Really a failure to assume what God's calling us to. You know, you could read into this that not only you lose your glory, but you lose your credit, your eternal reward. You know, how we serve the Lord or respond to what the Lord's calling us to do is going to dictate our, you know, eternal life a billion years from now. And here he's dragging his feet, and then he's kind of compromising. "Yeah, I'll go, but you got to go with me." He's relying upon her, and she saying, "Well, if you want me to, I will." But they're going to say, you know, a woman won this war. And how, you know, giving a type of responding to what God's calling us to what God wants us to do. He's commanded him to go. Further on, they go and receive a victory. And as he's wailing away in the battle, Sisera, the general of the Canaanites, escapes. Interesting close to this chapter. In verse 17 through the 22, let's read. "However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Hebnar, the Canaanite. There was peace between Jabin, king of Hazar, and the house of Hebar, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear.' And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you, and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep, weary. So he died. Then Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into the tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. What a graphic, action-packed stories in the Bible. You know, it kind of ends with this a woman, Jael, coming out of the tent. And Barak riding up, seeking Sisera. And she kind of saying, "Hey, who you seeks in the tent?" Like an action-packed movie, like a woman comes out. "Who you're looking for is in the tent, you know, nailed to the ground." But again, the means by which God employs the deliverance. Graphic, decisive, strong, forceful. And, you know, the implements are a hammer and a tent peg. And the emphasis is the hammer, the tent peg, and the location, the placement, where she drove the tent peg through this temple. You know, the Bible in Jeremiah 23:29, the Bible tells us that God says, "My word is like a hammer, breaking the rock in pieces." Again, a type for the word. And how God's word, properly used, you know, effective results, properly placed. Here, nailed, driving this tent peg through his temple, you know, nailing. I'm, you know, trying to figure out how that fits. Nailing. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, the law was nailed to the cross. That what was written, the things that were written against us, was taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross. The Romans, John Corson talks about how he uses this as the old man being nailed. You know, she nailed the old man. And we're called to nail the old man. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6 that our old man was crucified with him. The picture given in the New Testament is that we were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Here, the employment of that nailing. Nailing the old man, keeping the flesh in submission. You know, the importance, the need, the desired result, the purpose for deliverance, for freedom. You see through these cycles, you know, that God employs different methods. We'll get to Gideon next week. Yet, you know, followed by a time of peace. You follow his action, respond to his call, heed his word, apply his word. Truly, followed by a time of peace. Effective result. Nailing the old man. Kind of the connection. Another thing I thought of, you know, hey, it's one thing to know, as Paul says, you know, knowing this, that your old man, you know, when Jesus died, your sinful nature died. That's theologically sound and true. But applying it, that's the difficult part. Or nailing it or fastening it. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that upon the altar there were horns built on the altar, where they'd lay the sacrifice upon the brass altar for sacrifice offering. Then they tie with ropes that sacrifice upon the altar, fasten it upon the altar. You know, being nailed to the truth. You know, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. In truth, we were crucified with him. But being fastened to that truth, you know, connected to that truth, again, how the Word of God applies that truth. But it takes a decisive resolve. Coming to the end of the year, you know, we're all going to, or traditionally everybody makes New Year's resolutions. You know, and we all want, you know, to do something to better ourselves spiritually, maybe physically, maybe get on a diet, eat right, you know, choose to do something better and right, maybe exercise, you know, and make a resolution. But the resolve spiritually that God's calling us to is to keep the old man nailed to the cross. That means to live in the new nature. That means to deny the sinful nature aspect of our life. And not just to, you know, pin it with some post-it notes, but to drive it, fasten it, connect it with a tent peg. Interesting. Chapter 5. It really is known as the Song of Deborah and Barak. Now, after the victory they obtain, you know, Sisera nailed dead the general, the army, the Canaanites. They continue to rally and battle and defeat the Canaanites. Then they write a song. It's kind of celebrative. It's a praising song. I just want to go through it, just a few verses, highlight verse 2, chapter 5. When the leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord, praise the Lord. See the song. What Deborah witnessed was Barak responding to God's call, and as a result, rallying an army that ended in victory. She witnessed it. Praise the Lord. When people willingly give themselves to the Lord, praise the Lord. It brings glory to God. Praising Him. Verse 9, chapter 5. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. In verse 14, here's one for the recruiters. It says that at the end of verse 14, it says that from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter staff, you know, like a scribe recording the volunteers, you know, just being in there. Oh, man, people showed up. They were recorded. There was a revival going on. People really hearing and responding to God's word. That's what it's all about. That's what brings glory to God. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. How she's celebrating the victory. But then, contrast, look in verse 16. Why did you sit among the sheepfold, addressing some of the tribes that didn't respond? They didn't get involved. Look in verse 23. Curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Curses for those that choose non-involvement. I'm not going to get involved. I don't choose to respond to God. I won't. I will not. Bless, praise the Lord for those who do. Curse for the non-involvement. When you hear Him call, His desire to for us to respond. Look at verse 31. Kind of the song has a happy ending. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love Him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Praise the Lord. You know, to wrap it up, whether, you know, we're called to use God's word as an instrument, a cutting, God, the Holy Spirit, uses it as a surgical tool within us, or to respond, allow it. Whether as a sword, a weapon, or a cutting instrument. The Bible says that the Word of God is effective. It works. It truly can change our heart. Only the Word, only the God's Spirit can change us. Or, like Jehud, with a deliberate action, premeditated, to decide to do this. You know, he had it. He premeditated. I mean, he's got promptings. We all have stirrings in our heart. The desire God put in our heart. I want to walk with Him. I want to obey Him. I want to listen to Him. I want to draw close to Him. Our flesh is arguing. Our flesh sometimes, oftentimes, wins the argument. We go the way of the carnal mind. Yet Jehud, deliberately using the sword in an effective way, takes resolve. Or Shamgar, to use what we have, what's in our hands, or who we are, where we're at, whatever God gives us, whatever gift God gives us. Shucks. Shucks, I just killed 600 Philistines. Or Jael, with the hammer and the nails. Lord, help us, you know, fasten ourselves. Just like the sacrifice was tied to the altar. Lord, help us, you know, fasten the old man to the cross, you know, metaphorically. And then involvement. I remember when you, well, you can relate in some way, but you know, if we're playing basketball or something in gym or at the park, and you're like on the side of the court and they're picking teams, you know, it's like, hey, man, pick me. You know, I want to play. And, you know, they'll choose captains, and some people will actually be at the side of the court and they'll think, you know, I don't care if they pick me. I don't really want to play anyways, or I'm kind of intimidated to play. And they really don't express a desire. Others, hey, man, pick me. I'm in. You know, I'll play. I'll play hard. You know, others don't even look. Yet the desire for involvement. Blessed are those that get involved, engage, follow, respond to his call. Let's stand. Maybe a good resolve to, you know, the action of God's word. He's real. It's true. It's powerful. If we allow it, we give heed and heart to it. He'll change us, redirect us. Good resolution spiritually for the coming year. Let God's word, you know, have his way. Nail the old man to the cross. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you plant your word in our heart. Lord, that we would respond to your voice. Lord, that we would use what you've given us, placed in our hand. And Lord, we understand what you're saying. And Lord, stir us up. Give us a willing heart, Lord, to serve you, to love you, to respond to you for your purpose, to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.